So this is how I see the story that we heard in the Gospel of John. Jesus is walking down the street, and it's pitch black. Pat said it was dark. I'd say it's pretty late, even the bar's closed. And his hands are in his pockets because it got cold after the sun sat down. You know, the socks and flip-flops got a cold. You see, winter is coming. You take your boots out, right? But Pastor David, he takes his socks out. And yes, it looks completely ridiculous to have those socks and his flip-flops, but a good old South Carolinian would rather look ridiculous than admit it's too cold for those flippity-flops. Things that we do. But back to the story. Jesus is in a hurry because you don't just promenade yourself around town after it gets dark. And then all of a sudden, Mr. Nicodemus, he steps out of one of those dark side streets. And he wants to see if Jesus really knows his stuff. You see, many people have come before Jesus, but they were all talk and no walk. So let's see if this Jesus, if he can convince a guy like Nicodemus. And the conversation goes something like this. Teacher, we know that you are from God. I mean, all those amazing things that you're doing, we know you can do stuff like that without God. And then Jesus, he just kind of jumps in and he says, you know, Nicodemus, I'm not sure whether you really understand what I'm all about. You see, it's kind of hard to understand God's business without being born from above or born again. You choose. So what do you see? Are we going to have a born again talk? I see a look of fear in your eyes and some laughter there, so let's try, okay? And no, I'm not going to ask you whether you want to become an evangelical Christian. No worries about that. But I'm going to do one thing. I'm going to highlight one thing. See, being born, it is to be absolutely dependent. It is to be reliant on your caregiver. As a newborn, you need others to feed you, to change you, to help you, to soothe you, you know, to sustain your life. Because you can't walk, you can't speak a language, and you certainly can't take care of yourself. Talk about the uncomfortable situation. Almost like walking in the wilderness. You see, the people of God, they finally get a free pass to leave Egypt. God liberates them from the rampant oppressions and slavery. And then, instead of going directly to the land promised to them, they spend years, actually 40 years to be precise, they spend 40 years wandering around the desert, walking in circles pretty much, trying to get to that land promised to them. Except 40 years in the desert is not a cakewalk. And when the promises are out of our reach, what does typically happen? Well, if you're like me, you start complaining and bickering and waking up grumpy. You are the negative review at Yelp to an excellent restaurant. And God's heavenly bread, manna, to be exact, it's a far better food than that you can order in a 5-star restaurant. But still, some of the Yelpers would rather complain and grumble about God's heavenly cuisine. Sorry, God, but your bread is just a little bit bland. Egypt was tastier. And then worse comes to worst. And complaints are followed by cries for help as the people in the desert happen to stumble on a whole bunch of venomous snakes. And one by one, they start dying. Did you hear the story before? Now, I'm one of the lucky ones who have absolutely no fear of snakes because I have never encountered a snake except in the zoo. But if you ask Pastor David, you know, fishing is fun, but losing boat paddles to fights with the cottonmouths? Not so much. How many boat paddles did you lose?
Three.
There you have it. Not as many as he made it sound in the office. I was like imagining Indiana Jones style here, but you get the point. Still, being attacked by the venomous and large in size snakes is a whole different story. So it's no wonder that the desert wanderers, they plead Moses to plead God to take those snakes away. And God? God doesn't. God doesn't actually take those snakes away. The snakes don't magically disappear, just like our burdens and the challenges we face in life don't magically disappear. But sometimes I wish they would. Those mornings when I wake up grumpy and sulking and cantankerous because the toddler got me up once, and the kindergartner got me up twice, and then the husband sneezes way too loud at 3 o'clock in the morning, thank you very much. Those mornings, I have a tendency to plead God to take every burden and every obstacle and every aggravation and every complication and every stumbling block away, at least till I get a good night's rest. Who am I kidding? No. All the burdens and all the complications and obstacles and all those stumbling blocks, you know, Jesus, just take all of them away from us and don't let them ever come near to us. That's what I pray those mornings. Still, the snakes and the burdens and the bites and heartbreaks of life don't magically disappear. But God provides a means of grace. Moses is instructed to mount a brass snake on a pole, and those who were bitten, when they look at that snake, they will live. So here we have the people of God in the desert. And they find themselves looking right at the result of their own inability to accept and to receive God's provision. They were standing face to face to all of their fears. And I imagine their hearts are racing. Maybe they're even hyperventilating and feeling weak in their knees. All the while they're staring at the serpent, at the very thing that was killing them. But having not looked their own death in its face, they would not have lived. And just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so was Jesus lifted up on the cross. Jesus, here in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, he compares himself to a serpent that was lifted up onto a pole in the desert. And I can't help it, you know, and wonder which category we fall into. What is our story? Are we like some of those yelpers complaining about the taste and shape and form of God's provision? People wandering in the desert, lost and misplaced, a worn down, grumpy bunch tossed back and forth between should-haves or not good enoughs. See, we live in a world, and I touched up on this 2 weeks ago. We live in a world that seems to seek security through accomplishments, where influence and power are the ideals that many go after. where consumption seems to slowly distort our understanding of well-being and comfort. And if we want to be honest with ourselves, we do avoid vulnerability at all costs. And we work so hard to design a picture-perfect life on social media and a sacrifice of our own luxury that does not exactly seem to align with our understanding of self-care. Still, God doesn't judge. God provides a means of grace. And as we look at Jesus lifted up onto a piece of wood that was methodically designed to torture a man or a woman who did not conform to the political norms of the Roman Empire, as we look at him, can't help but to find ourselves, like it or not, in the same boat as those Israelites who were staring onto the serpent of bronze attached to that pole. We are the people of God in the desert. The cross of Jesus, it demands of us to face our own world's inability to receive God's provision. It exposes that humanity is oftentimes a source of its own problems, kind of like a snake biting its own foot or tail or whichever way you say it. But the cross of Jesus, it also challenges us to stand up to all of our fears, our own mortality, and maybe our hearts are racing and we may feel weak in our knees because all of that broken and all of that imperfect and wrecked in us is free to die on the cross with Jesus and then rise up with him to a new life and a new beginning. And Nicodemus, he struggled with this. And he found Christ's good news baffling. And honestly, who wouldn't? The challenge to let go of the need to be accomplished or maybe the desire to make a dent in the universe or the challenge to let go of trying to measure up to what is expected by our society or always and under all circumstances be in control. It's not an easy challenge to rise to. In fact, no matter how hard we try, no matter how hard we work, or how much we own or have in our savings, no matter what position we may have earned through hard and honest work, there is one thing that we're not able to do. We're not able to save our own lives. But God is able. And God provides a means of grace. And frankly, if I'm to be 100% honest with you, it's frightening to be so completely dependent on God. Still, only when we die to ourselves, we are born a new people and death begins to lose its power over us because we let go. And we become like the newborn and receive the world around us on entirely new terms. And the good news is, this is the one and only relationship that we absolutely cannot mess up. Because God created this relationship, and God maintains this relationship with us, and God will bring it to a good end, whether we manage to live up to this born-again business or not. We can be certain of this because God so loved the world that God gave God's one and only Son not to condemn the world, not to condemn this world, but in order that this world might be saved through Jesus. John 3:16 and 17. And I think I said this during our Bible study, but any time the evangelist John uses the expression world or cosmos in Greek, it's always meant to be negative. It's always meant to be translated as God-hating world. Still, God so loves this world. I told you 2 weeks ago that one of my favorite scripture commentators is Andrew Pryor. And when he speaks of these two verses, John 3:16 and 17, he says that God has attached God's very self to our world, and it is for God's ill. God loves us anyways, because the love of God can never be destroyed, no matter how we may feel at any particular moment about God or each other or ourselves. And the empty cross is a daily reminder of that. The love of God, the love that God has for each one of us, cannot be destroyed. And so out of death comes life. And out of Christ's death comes life for us, because God so loves this world. Because God so loves you. Thanks be to God.